Good morning, everyone. Now is the time for our lesson. We're going to be talking a bit about nicknames. Sometimes a person, their name is just not enough, really. They're too good, they're too great, they're too weird. Or maybe just saying their nickname is just too fun as to why we call them that. Have you ever wondered why we call a tall person shorty? Things like that happen. Even in the Bible, we get people who are better known for their nicknames than for their birth names, really. Jesus called Simon Peter. Joseph of Cyprus we call Barnabas. But there's one name used in the Bible that we call ourselves today that didn't originate with believers, but from unbelievers. It's the name Christian. In our reading today, we had Acts 11:25-26, and it says, "So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch, and for a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians." It's hard to believe that Christian was a nickname. And not only that, it was a nickname given us by non-believers. Its roots are probably from unbelievers who were trying to define this religious sect with a term that made sense to them. Well, they follow this guy named Jesus. They believe him to be the Messiah, or in Greek, the Christ. So the term Christians was used kind of like the Herodians, those who followed Herod, those Christians, those Christians, those Christ-like people. It is not used again until later in Acts chapter 26. King Agrippa speaks to Paul, who talks to him about Jesus. And then again, not a follower, but an unbeliever says the term, that he tries to make a distinction between this class of people. "Almost you persuade me to be a Christian." Today, we rarely define ourselves in terms of disciples or believers of Christ. We instead use the term Christian. The word defines our following of Jesus, and that is what brings us to our lesson. What does it mean to be called a Christian? Who are we? The very word Christian brings the thought of it belonging to or of Christ. Our lives are to be so interconnected to us that when people see us, they don't see you for you. They see you for what you believe. They see that you embody those beliefs so strongly that the best way to describe you is you belong to Christ. You stop being you and you start being Jesus-like. My father-in-law, Jeffrey Dillinger, tells his new Christians, whenever they're coming in, that he wants them for the first year to just read the four Gospels. Just read that. Get to know Jesus very, very well so that you can start that relationship off on the right foot. And Paul describes in 2 Corinthians 3:12-18, "Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcoming of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. To this day, when they read the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when they turn to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, behold the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." You may remember the story Paul is alluding to, that Moses would go up on the mountain, he would be with God, and when he would come down, his face was radiant, it was shining. And when he came down, it would be glowing and be disappearing slowly because of going back away from God. Now, that's a different thing in anyone's book, really, for someone's face to be shining. It's kind of reminiscent of Jesus whenever he went on the mountain and was transfigured, the shining that happened there. When Moses and Elijah joined him, Peter, James, and John were already there. And we wonder, with those two thoughts in mind, why don't we reflect Jesus to people? Why don't they ask us, "Why are you so different than us? Why do you have this shining thing about you?" Moses' face shined after seeing God. Do we shine after we see God? After we have been together, have been in God's Word, do we shine? The veil that Paul writes about is that of unbelief. And whenever you think about it, you and I, we live how? Verse 18, we are people unveiled so that the world can see, right? We are radiant because of the time we spend with Christ. We are people who are transformed. But this only happens when you and I know Jesus. It's not enough to know about Him. It's not enough to worship Him. It's not enough to profess Him. We need to know Jesus so deeply that we are transformed to be like Him. I don't think that God says, imitate Jesus for no reason. I give two scriptures for that. John chapter 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. 1 Peter 2, verse 21. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in His steps. We're all learning to be Christians. Learning who Christ wants us to be. I'm a Christian. I desire to look, talk, act, and become Jesus to others because I may be the only person that ever represents Jesus to them. I may be the only person that ever talks to them about Jesus. So I need to be like Jesus. We need to struggle for that. I want to bring in Paul's teaching about his own desire for that. Philippians chapter 3, 7 through 11. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and counted them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection, and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul had so much going for him as a Jew. He could have been a great success and been a member of the Sanhedrin at a very young age. That's where he was in his life. He probably could have had earthly wealth and fame, gone down as a very famous rabbi. But for Paul, all that, he says, is garbage. Paul wanted to know Jesus. I mean, deeply know Him so that it's so relationally that their lives become intertwined. You don't see where Paul's life ends and where Jesus begins. Paul saw himself as one blessed by Jesus that he wanted to connect with both Jesus' death and His resurrection. For Paul, it wasn't about himself. It was about Jesus. Paul sold himself out as a slave, as he often talks about in his letters. I am a slave to Christ. And it was the best thing that ever happened to him. He never regretted that. He had a lot of pain and suffering in his life. We know that. He would eventually die for his faith. But for Paul, knowing Jesus was worth any price. Lebanon Valley Church of Christ. This congregation bears the name of belonging to Christ on our sign. And that is what we seek to be here. Whenever we gather together, we seek to be Christ-like. But the real question is this: how well does the congregation look like Jesus? Doctrine is important, but actions without love is simply an external show of religious beliefs, not a relationship that God wants us to have. Does the community call us Christians, or do we only call us Christians? Jesus was not afraid to touch the untouchable, to love the unlovable, to befriend the friendless. The church which belongs to Christ is a people who also are more about people than they are about money and buildings, than they are about what songs get sung, than they are about what color the carpet is. The church that looks like Christ, that acts like Christ, will be called the church of Christ. Why do we help our neighbors? It's because that's what Jesus did whenever He was on earth. He exampled that for us. Christians don't do good works in order to score brownie points with God. We don't do it to get praise from people in the community. Oh, look at how great they are. They're helping people. We do the actions of Christ because we are the church of Christ. He said, imitate me. Do the things that I did. We follow our master. And that changes how we view people and how we view ourselves of what our job is to do. A few years ago, Tony Campolo flew to Hawaii. He was doing a conference there. And he tells it this way. He checked into his hotel, tried to get some sleep, but with jet lag, he woke up at 3 in the morning. Well, the night is dark. The streets are silent. The whole world is asleep except for Tony. So he's wide awake. He gets up and he prowls the streets looking for some bacon and eggs for breakfast. Everything is closed except for this grungy dive in an alley. He goes in and sits down at the counter. The guy at the behind the counter comes up to him and says, well, what do you want? He's not so hungry anymore. So he notices some donuts under some plastic. He says, I'll have some donuts and a coffee. As he sits there munching on his donut and sipping his coffee at 3:30 in the morning, in walks 8 or 9 provocatively dressed, loud prostitutes who had apparently just finished their night's work. They plop down at the counter, and Tony finds himself uncomfortably surrounded by this group of smoking, swearing hookers. His cup of coffee tries to gulp down, planning to make a quick getaway. And then one of the women next to him says to her friend, you know what? Tomorrow is my birthday. I'm going to be 39 years old. To which her friend replies, so, what do you want me to do? You want me to make you a cake, throw you a birthday party, huh? And her friend says, the first woman says, why do you have to be so mean? Why do you have to be so mean about that? Why do you have to put me down? All I'm saying is tomorrow's my birthday. I don't want anything from you. I mean, why should I? I've never had a birthday in my life. Why should I expect one now? Well, when Tony heard that, he said in his mind he made a decision that he was going to do something about it. He sat and waited for the women to leave. And when they did, he talked to the guy behind the counter. He said, do they come in here every night? He said, yeah. The woman who is right next to me, does she come in every night? Yeah, that's Agnes. She's here every night. She's been coming in for years. And said, he asked, why do you want to know? And Tony said to him, because she said tomorrow is her birthday. And here's what I want to do. I want to throw a birthday party for her. And this smile just kind of crept over the counter man's face. And he said, that's great. I love that idea. That's great. Let's do that. And he calls back to his wife who's in the kitchen. He says, honey, come out here. This guy's got a great idea. He wants to throw a birthday party for Agnes. And his wife comes out and says, that's terrific. She's one of the nicest people who come in here. But she helps so many people, but nobody ever seems to care about her. So they make up the plans. Tony says he'll be back here at 2:30 the next morning. He's going to bring decorations. The man who's behind the counter, whose name turns out to be Harry, says that he'll make the cake. So 2:30 the next morning, Tony shows up. He's got streamers. He's got decorations. He has gone and gotten this cardboard cutout that says, happy birthday, Agnes. They decorate the place from one end to the other, and it looks great. Harry had gotten the word out on the streets, and now by 3:15, it seemed that every prostitute in Honolulu was there, filled the place wall to wall. And at 3:30 on the dot, in walks Agnes and her friends, and everybody's ready. They shout, happy birthday, Agnes. And she is just stunned, flabbergasted. Her mouth falls open, her knees begin to buckle. And when the cake comes out, that's when she finally just completely loses it. She's sobbing and crying, and Harry, who apparently has no clue what to do with when a woman cries, just gruffly mumbles, blow out the candles, Agnes. Let's get to cutting the cake. And everyone cheers, yeah, cut the cake, Agnes, cut the cake. Agnes just looks down at the cake without taking her eyes off it. She slowly and softly says, look, Harry, would it be all right with you if I didn't get rid of the cake just now, if I didn't cut it right away? Harry's not really sure how to handle that. He says, sure, it's your birthday. Would it be okay if I took it home to show my family? Everybody's shocked. Yeah, of course, it's your birthday. She picks it up, she carries it out, it's like the Holy Grail as she walks out. And when the doors close, nobody knows what to do. So they just kind of stare looking at each other. And then they look at Tony. And so Tony's not really sure what to do. So he gets up on a chair and he says, how about we pray for Agnes? So he asks this group of prostitutes, 3:30 in the morning in this greasy hole in the alley, to pray with them. Listening, Tony prays for Agnes, for her life, for her health, for her salvation. Tony recalls saying specifically, I prayed that her life would be changed and that God would be good to her. When he had finished, Harry leaned over the counter and with a trace of hostility in his voice, he said, hey, you never told me you was a preacher. What kind of church do you go to anyway? And in one of those moments where you have just the right words to say, he says, I belong to a church that throws birthday parties for prostitutes at 3:30 in the morning. And Harry thinks for a moment. There ain't no church like that. If there was, I'd join it. Yep, I definitely would join that church. And I want to say this to us today. Do people see us and ask, why are you hanging out with these prostitutes and sinners? Jesus in his day, people asked, why are you around these tax collectors, these prostitutes, these sinners? Do people ask us about that? And if not, why not? Harry said, I want to join a church like that. True to his word, he did join that church. He was the only person that came to Christ that night, though. But he became a person that reached out to prostitutes, who kept that tradition that Tony had started in that one night going. So today, with God's blessing, we will continue to seek to be the church of Christ, the church that looks like Christ. I want to ask you, what about you? Do people call you a Christian? Jesus called the great and the lowly alike, but the calling that means the most to us is Jesus calling us his disciples. Are you a disciple of Christ? Will you follow Jesus? We have these different options before us, to listen to what God says or to not. And the offering is out to you if you need these prayers for yourself, to be re-energized, to be prayed over, to be encouraged, or if you need to be baptized for the first time. You have that opportunity. You can come tell me during this next song as we stand and as we sing.